Hey, thank you. Good morning. Let's open our Bibles today to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm excited to be here today. I'm excited to share this message with you. During the last couple services, I had the impression that maybe you're here and you need some special prayer today. Specifically, I was thinking of a couple areas. One, eczema and psoriasis, if you're suffering with that. And then just if you're having some anxiety and things are really, you're feeling overwhelmed and coming down on you, I want to pray for you as well. So why don't you put your hand on the person's shoulder next to you. If you're joining in at home, you can do that from home as well. And I want to pray God's favor in your life. I want to pray that God will heal you and God will let you know that when we put him first, that all these things will be added unto us. We don't have to worry. Amen. Let's not focus on the worry. Let's focus on the one that can bring the solution, which is Jesus. And so we do that this morning, Lord. We lay our hands on those that are next to us, to the right and to the left of us. And we pray, Lord, that you would touch each person that's here, heal their bodies from any immune system problems, psoriasis, eczema, just different skin problems. We ask your healing touch and virtue over people, over this congregation, those who are listening today, the Lord, that you would be faithful as your word says that you'll do in Isaiah 53. And we also pray, God, for those that are just feeling undone and anxious and worried about all kinds of things that are happening. We pray that we'd be able to see these things in perspective, that we would see it for what it is, and that we would put our trust and our hope in you no matter what, Lord. And so we thank you for that. We give you the praise today. And we love you in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. Amen. Now, as we've prayed, I want you to pray something just kind of to yourself. And I want you to ask the Lord this. Lord, what am I distracted by in life? What in life has distracted me or is distracting me? What has become a distraction to me? Let's ask the Lord that. Could you do that right where you're at? And then I want you to be open to hear what he has to say to you, because he's going to reveal it to you this morning in this message. I believe he's faithful to do that. So that's where we're headed. We want to address distractions, and then we want to know what to do with those things when they present themselves. Last week we talked about deception and how that one can be probably out of the three. Deception might edge out distraction, but they're both pretty high on the list as far as tactics that the enemy uses against us. And the scripture reminds us that when deception comes in, that we have to be able to know how to deal with it. And last week we ended without me giving you a couple tips on what to do when we are deceived, or when things want to present themselves to our lives that maybe are untrue or half-truths or whatever. And so let me give you two or three of those. Number one is you got to recognize it. You got to recognize that it is a deception, that it is an untruth, that it's not real, or that it's painting itself in a different picture of what it really is. And we have to see that. That's a big one, because we don't always recognize it to start with. And I think recognizing it is half the battle. The other thing is, when we recognize it, we need to speak to it. So whatever is said in your mind or tries to get you off the center, a lie, an untruth about you, about someone, about God, something that's not real, it's not just fake, but it's a lie. When you recognize those things, you and I, we need to speak to them in the name of Jesus and tell them to go. Because they're not going to go. They're not going to go on their own, and they like it. They like to have and they're an unwelcome roommate in our lives. Like, they don't belong there, so we got to speak to it. And sometimes you got to get a little forceful, too. You got to show the enemy that you mean business when you speak to something. And then finally, you have to replace it. Because if you just speak to it and it goes, you got to replace it with the Word of God, with the truth of the Word of God, which Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, whatever things are pure, lovely, noble, of good report, and are trustworthy, those are the things that we want to meditate on. So it's the Word of God. We replace the lies of the enemy with the Word of God. And the Word of God is what God says about you. It's how God feels about you. And it's what God thinks about you. And that's how I want to see myself. I want to see myself the way God sees me. And I want to see other people that way too. So whenever a lie tries to creep in, recognize it, deal with it, you know, and then, of course, replace it. Speak to it and then replace it. Today we're going to look at distractions. And yes, it was funny last service. This doesn't happen a lot. Last service, in the middle of my message, three cell phones went off at different times. I had several people come to me and say afterwards, say, Pastor, what a perfect illustration. They actually asked me if I planned that. And I said, no, I did not plan it. I did not set this up to do that. So you might want to look at your phones to make sure that they're off or on silent so that you are not distracted. Okay? All right? How many of you are easily distracted? Oh, what was that you were saying? How many of you are easily distracted? Yeah, right? I mean, we all are from time to time or a good bit of the time. And if you were to define what the word distraction means, it's a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something else. So it's something that's vying for your attention, it's vying for your time, and it causes us to be divided oftentimes in our attention and in our mindset, what we're thinking about. The other definition goes right along with it, and it's an extreme agitation of mind and emotions. So when you're distracted, it can be very irritating. It can agitate you and me, and it causes us to get our minds off of what we were doing and focused on something else that maybe isn't as necessary or as needful in that moment. So if you're like me, you might fall under the myth, and I used to be this way more than I am now, the myth of thinking that I'm an excellent multitasker. How many of you think that you're an excellent multitasker? Okay, well, you're not. You're not. Okay, ask the person next to you who you live with or who you spend time with, am I really an excellent multitasker? And when they're going to tell you, you're really not. Because that's the misnomer. Really, what you can be, though, is you can be a fast or good task switcher. That's different than being a multitasker. A task switcher is when you can focus on one thing for a moment and then put your other focus on something else and you can toggle back and forth. But as far as doing something at the same time, two or three things at the same time, something's going to get left out, something's going to be missing, and you're not going to be very well at doing probably a lot of things that you thought that you were good at. The other thing is this, that when we are so in our world that we live in, we are so stimulated with everything around us that it has the capability of changing how you think and your brain patterns. So screen time and different things, gaming and all kinds of things that vie for our attention, what can happen is if we're not careful, it can mess up our brain function and cause our brain waves and our neurotransmitters to be thinking and creating grooves that don't need to be there. So we're in trouble with that. Like, we got to really take some steps in order to fix that so that we don't end up being something that we didn't plan on being. And this isn't just about spiritual things, because as a pastor, I like to focus on the spiritual part of life. But how many of you know that when you're distracted in every area of your life? Like, this isn't just a Jesus or spiritual thing. This is like at work, when you're distracted at work, when you're distracted at home, when you're distracted when you're in the middle of something. And I mean, just the other day I was doing something and I came back and I left like the peanut butter out. I was like, what's going on? I don't ever do that. I'm pretty good at that kind of stuff. But what it is I got distracted. And you end up making mistakes and you end up doing things that you didn't plan on doing because something else was vying for your attention. Something else was taking the place of something else that was more necessary or needful. It really lives out in our spiritual life, though. Like, it really, really plays itself out. And I think that oftentimes we don't always have we're not always shooting for the right target. Like, the outcome that we're looking for may not be the right outcome. So we might be focusing on a lot of different things that are heading us or carrying us in a certain direction, but maybe that's not the direction we need to go. Like maybe there's a different direction that the Lord wants to take us, but yet we are so caught up and so focused and fixed on something that we are missing out on what is the most necessary and what is the most needful, and what we'll see in a little bit, what is that one thing that that is most important in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35 says this, and this is in the context of marriage and being single, so I'll qualify it here in a little bit, but it says this, I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord the best. So he's talking about it would really be better if most people stayed single because it would help you serve the Lord the best. But here's what he says. He says, with as few distractions as possible. So whether you get married or you're single, what the outcome needs to be is that we need to stay focused on Jesus and keep him the center of our lives with as few distractions as possible. And that word distractions there, it's the only time it's found in the Bible in related to this word as in the English distraction. And what it means is, it means that there's a concern that believers, whether married or single, live so that nothing pulls their attention away from wholehearted service to Christ. And that can be anything. Like we can be carried away or pulled away at all kinds of different things, whether you're married or single. But we need to remember that God wants wholehearted devotion to him. Like the Lord doesn't want to be second, third, or fourth on the list. And I think what this message shows us is that there's a lot of things that we do that are good, but they're not the most important. And so if there's one maybe takeaway that you could get from this message is learning to prioritize. Like that's huge. Learning to prioritize. Learning what's most important in life and then focusing on that, and then everything else follows suit in that sense. Okay? There's life distractions. Life distractions are just everyday things that happen. There's no rhyme or reason to them. And we don't need to overcomplicate that or over-spiritualize that. Like life has its distractions. And life is becoming more complicated and more sophisticated the closer we get to the end. Wouldn't you agree with that? Like we have more information, we have more things thrown at us like ever before, right? Okay? There's another type of distraction that I think is very mindful of the enemy. And what it is it's a planted distraction. It is a tactic that the enemy wants to use to get you and I off what we're supposed to be doing. So you would think life has enough distractions to go around. I don't need any more. But what the enemy does is if he can't get you to serve him and do the things that you used to do, you know what he'll do? He'll divide your attention. He'll get you off what you're supposed to be doing and get you focused and fixated on something that is totally irrelevant to where you're headed or where you're going. And it may be a good thing. It may be a very spiritual thing or an admirable thing, but it's not the most important thing. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. All right? Years ago, I was asked to help with Special Olympics in Oklahoma State Special Olympics in Stillwater. And so there was a lady in my church she was one of the leaders of our community. And so we took several athletes down there, and it was a lot of fun. And she had this rule. And at the time I thought, this rule sounds kind of wompy, you know. And here was the rule, okay? And these were for the kids. For every Coke that you drank, you had to drink a bottle of water, okay? And here's why she came up with that rule. She came up with that rule because left to themselves, they would drink all kinds of Cokes and not drink any water, okay? So that was pretty dangerous. But I would never tell any of you, okay, for every 150-calorie drink that you drink, you have to drink a bottle of water. How many of you know that by the end of the day, if you're left to yourself, you will have probably amassed a whole six-pack of drinks, and you've drank six bottles of water? It probably ought to be more like one Coke for two or three bottles of water. That's really what it ought to be. That would be more healthy. But I know where she was coming from. She was like, we got to have a starting place. We got to have a starting place. So it was one for one. But how many of you know one for one isn't really the best alternative? Now, here's where I'm going with this. I would tell many of us, I would say, okay, for every hour that you have screen time or you're playing video games or whatever it is that vies for your attention, you and me, we should spend 1 hour with the Lord. Okay, that's one for one. Okay? Many of us would say, okay, I guess I won't play as many video games. Because an hour with the Lord seems like an eternity for some people, doesn't it? So, you know, I'm not going to do that. But have you ever, and you can do this, Pastor Amy showed me, and I've seen it before on my phone, but you can go into your settings and you can see how long you've been on your phone. Matter of fact, why don't you do that right now? Do it right now. No, I told you to silence it. I didn't tell you had to turn it off. I told you to silence it. Many of you didn't listen to me anyway. So go into your phone right now and go to settings and look and see how much screen time you've been on over the last few days. And here's what's going to happen. What you're going to come away with is you've been on there more than you think you have. And this doesn't even have to do, many of you don't have your iPads or your laptops with you, so this is just your phone. I'm not talking about, you know, Minecraft or you know, Call of Duty or whatever you've been messing with, all right? This is just your phone. Now look at it. Does it surprise you? Does it surprise you how much you've been on there? Because it probably is more than you thought it would be, all right? Mark chapter 4, and maybe you do need to shut it off. Maybe you need to shut it off instead of silencing it. But Mark chapter 4, we have a great example of this found in verse 18. And Jesus says this, "The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly." Notice that, all too quickly. So you're trying to engage, you're trying to stay focused on what's important in life is the Word of God and your relationship with Jesus. And all too quickly, look at what it says. The message is crowded out by the worries of life, by the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So those three things, so that no fruit is produced. So what we got to do is we got to identify our target. What's our target? We want fruit produced. That's what it says. That should be our target. So in order to hit our target, what do we got to do? We got to address those three things in our lives. We got to concentrate on those three things and identify them so that we can have some fruit in our lives, so that fruit is produced. The first one is this, the worries of life. Now that's a big one. And I think the reason Jesus used that one first is because it's probably the biggest. Like, we all have worries, don't we? We all have anxieties. We all have things that we're concerned about. And probably you know somebody or you live with somebody, when you tell them, you say, well, you shouldn't worry about that. They say, well, if I don't worry about it, then who is going to worry about it? Any of you ever said that? Any of you live with someone like that, or maybe friends with somebody that has said that before? You see, what it is, it's a mental preoccupation that pulls your heart in different directions. That's what worries do. And in Scripture, it is descriptive. Look at this. It's descriptive of things that choke out your faith. It's descriptive of things that choke your relationship with Jesus. And for a believer who's redeemed, or who's becoming redeemed, is what 1 John, we should go back there because we didn't read the scripture that we should have started with, and we'll do that in a minute, is that, because I got distracted, that's why we didn't do that, is that it's a godly self, it's where a godly person forgets that there is a walk and a relationship with Jesus that we can have, and it doesn't become a priority. So if you go back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it contrasts two different things. It says that when we keep on sinning, we're acting like the devil, but Jesus wants us to live righteously. See that in 1 John chapter 3? And then it says this. And this is the main part of the verse that I want to concentrate on. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. So there's a vying and a jockeying for your soul. You see it? The devil wants you to keep wound up in yourself and stay focused on sin and all those things. And the Lord wants us to live for Him. He wants us to focus on Him. And the way that He does that, the way Jesus helps us with that, is He has destroyed the works of the devil. That's why He came. That's part of His assignment. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But He also came to destroy the works of the devil. And so the worries of life seem to be a real big one. Have you ever noticed, if you're a worrier, that when you have overcome something or something has taken care of itself, that you replace it with another worry? How many of you are real good at that? Like, you replace your worries with other worries or other anxieties, you know? And it always seems like there's something to replace the one that you've overcome with something else. And some people come by that more natural than others. The second one is the lure of wealth. And this can be real tricky because we all want to work and we all want to take care of our families and be resourceful and, have things. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But there's a lust and a craving that can accompany that, if that makes sense. And what he's talking about here is a promise of security and satisfaction through wealth. So if we can get ahead, if we can have more money, if we have more resources, then it will promise security and satisfaction. And this week we're going to have Norb Fahnenstiel's funeral. He was a longtime member of our church here, and I love Norb. He worked until he was 89 years old, full-time. And he would have worked longer if his wife wouldn't have got sick. But anyway, one of Norb's concerns at the end was that he would have enough money. And it's so funny. I laugh about it because he had plenty of money. He's no problem. But yet, the older we get, and this is not a criticism of Norm. I love that man. If anybody supported his pastor, it was Norm. I mean, he loved Deb and I. But here's the thing. The older you get, the worries will become magnified if you don't deal with them when you're young. Does that make sense? The things that really bother you and the things that want to captivate you and pull your heart in a certain direction have the ability to carry on into further life that become magnified, become bigger than they really are. And he was fine. He was going to be fine. It was not an issue. But it seemed very real to him because it was a worry. And it can be a lure if we're not careful, because the lure of wealth can be very illusionary, and it divides our attention from the kingdom of God. The warning is very shepherdly and very pastoral, but what it is it has an affluence that can quietly strangle spiritual vitality, is what Strong says. It quietly worms its way in. It masquerades itself by being productive or being, you know, resourceful and all those things. But if we're not careful, it can get a hold of you. And in our country, we have an extreme. We have people that they don't do anything, and then we have people that do everything. Wouldn't you agree? So we have to find ourselves where when we put our mind to something that we're diligent, but we're not driven. Does that make sense? You're diligent, but you're not driven. That everything you do unto the Lord as if He was your supervisor or your boss. But the other side of it is this. Nothing can ultimately provide security and satisfaction outside of Jesus. You can't. I think it was Carnegie, they asked back years and years ago, how much more money do you need? And he said, just one more dollar. And many people are driven by that. Just one. If I can just get to that number, if I can just achieve that number, then I'll have enough and I'll be all right. And how many of you know it doesn't work that way? When you reach that number, you think, well, I need a little bit more. I need a little bit more cushion to help me help me with my security and with my satisfaction. It's very, very dangerous. The other thing he says there is the desire for other things. And I looked up the word other things, and here's what it means. It means the rest of everything else. So you have worries, you have the lure of wealth, and the word lure is craving. You have the craving for wealth or craving for things, and then you have the desire for other things. And the desire for other things is kind of a clearinghouse for everything else. It's like if it doesn't fit in the worries, if it doesn't fit in the lure of wealth, then there's the desire for other things. And it's things that are not specified but can definitely creep in and cause our attention to be divided. They might be all right things, but they're not the best things. The best, I think, illustration of this in the Scripture, other than Mark chapter 4, would be this interaction that Jesus had with a family in Luke chapter 10. And the family, they were the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember those guys? Mary, Lazarus was the guy that Jesus, matter of fact, that's what got Jesus crucified, is when he raised Lazarus from the dead. The Pharisees said, he's taking too much attention away from us, and so we want to kill him. And they wanted to kill Lazarus also. So that's what got Jesus ultimately crucified, was their jealousy of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But Lazarus had two sisters, and their names were Mary and Martha, all right? And we pick up in verse 38 of Luke 10, and it says this, and they were family friends. It says, Jesus and his disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, and they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. So you have two sisters, and one of them is welcomes Jesus in, and the other one finds herself at Jesus' feet. Verse 40, Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. And have you, depending on what family you're raised in, but have you ever noticed that if you have brothers or sisters, that there's always one that tries to get out of the work? Maybe that was you. Maybe you're the one that tried. And you worked harder at getting out of the work than you should have. You should have just done the work, because it would have been less effort than trying to get out of it. Okay? Seems like there's always families like that. So Martha is involved in doing the preparations for this dinner, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha is upset, and she tells the Lord, hey, can you tell her to, you know, come and help me with this, because this is pretty important. And the Lord said, my dear Martha, I love that, my dear Martha. So he's not coming down on her, but he's giving her a reality check, and that is, you're worried about and upset over all these details. There's only how many things? There's only one thing worth. Doesn't say there's only one thing, but there's only one thing worth being concerned about. Many people misinterpret this and say, well, yeah, you shouldn't do anything. You should pray all the time and spend all your time with Jesus. And that's not what he's saying here. He's saying prioritize your life. He's saying there's one thing that is the most necessary in life that you should focus on and put all your attention on, and she has discovered what that is, and it will not be taken away from her. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to tell her to come and help you, because she's kind of figured out what the main priority is, and she's discovered it, and I'm going to leave her alone, because it's not just a blessing to her, but it's a blessing to me. And that was his relationship with her. So let's go back and look at this a little bit. Jesus is coming to your house to eat. Okay, that would be a pretty big deal, wouldn't it? The Son of God's coming over. You just going to roll out, you know, some lunch ham or something? Huh? What are you going to do? Man, you're going to step up your game is what you're going to do. And you're going to make sure the place looks good too, because Jesus is coming over. There ain't going to be any dishes in the sink and dog hair on the couch. You know, you're going to get it all cleaned up because he's coming over. And there's a lot of preparations. But let's look at this for what it really is. Was there ever a time that Jesus was with his disciples when they went hungry? Okay, let me help you out. You guys kind of locked up on me there a little bit, all right? Remember the 5,000 thing and the 4,000 thing? Okay, so they never really had to do without, did they? They were always well taken care of. They were well fed and watered, weren't they? Yeah. So it wasn't about the meal. And we could even arguably say it really wasn't necessarily as much about the preparation, although when he's coming to your house, you want to make ready, you want to be prepared. But what happened is she misunderstood the ministry from the man. Okay? She misunderstood the work for being with the master. The work was, there's nothing wrong with preparing a meal. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with getting your house ready if he's coming over. But what's more important than him coming to your house is you and I sitting at his feet. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because I didn't really think about it till this service, and that is this, that sitting at his feet is a posture which shows us that he's above us and we're below him. Did you ever think about that? When you sit at his feet, he's above you. You see, the worries of life will try to take the place of Jesus and be above you and overwhelm you. The lure of wealth will want to take and capture your attention. The cares of this life will want to vie for your heart. And when we put Jesus above us and we sit at his feet, there is a priority structure that falls into place. Does that make sense? And it's a physical priority structure. Some people have called it a biblical priority structure as well. But Jesus says there's the one thing that won't be taken away from her. The word worried says that she's worried about a lot of things. It's the same word that we found in Mark chapter 4. It's the same word. And then she's upset, says that she's worried and upset about all these things. The word upset means there's an agitation. She was agitated. And if you've ever been to somebody's house who really takes pride in being a host or a hostess, if things don't go right, I'm looking at somebody. She knows I love her. But I'll tell you, if you want to get fed, go to her house. I'll tell you that right now. It's first class. Yeah. But here's the thing. Now I'm distracted. What can happen is that we can put all of our attention on things that are important and necessary, absolutely, but are not the most important. They're not the number one thing. The number one thing is sitting at his feet. And there's a lot of details, of course, that go into things to make things, to pull off things. But we got to prioritize what's the most important. So I thought about that. I thought, what's that look like? What does sitting at Jesus' feet look like? Because many of us, I can say that phrase and you're like, okay, but what do you mean by that? How about spending time with him? Reading the word. Devoting your life to maybe just sitting and being quiet and let him speak things to you in your life. I'm convinced that, and this is not an accusation, but I've seen a lot of great men and women of God as of late fall away from the Lord. There's all this scandal. I believe there's one reason for it, and it's right here. They have not prioritized being in his presence. They have used ministry as a substitute for being with him. Does that make sense? And how many times do we do that? We'll do good things. We'll volunteer. And I would encourage all of you to do those things, absolutely. We'll sign up for overtime. We'll spend time with our kids. Listen, your kids probably aren't going to be pro soccer players. And how many games do we go to when we, I remember it was like the world came crashing down when the coaches and the establishment started having games on the weekends and on Sundays. I remember a time, this shows my age, I remember a time when you didn't even have soccer or football practice on a Wednesday night because of church. That's all the old-timers are saying, yeah, amen, Pastor, because they remember those days. And I'm not telling you not to do it, but here's what I am telling you to do. Prioritize your life and your kids' lives. Because if you put that stuff first, that's what they're going to see as the most important in their lives when they become adults. And you know what we've done? We've served our kids more than we've served the Lord. We've made our kids little gods. And we go over here and do this, and we try to get them in all these things. And again, you know, they're probably not going to be professional athletes. And I would encourage that. It would be great. I know that, all that. But what are we doing? What are we teaching them? Huh? Come on, I've been there. I know what it's like. Let's prioritize our lives of what's most important in this life. Jesus said this, when you do that in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live right, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. We don't have to invent new worries, because there's always worries where those came from. But if we seek Him and His kingdom first, everything else will take care of itself. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Pastor said, I don't need to be responsible. I don't need to go to work. I need to pray. Come on. Prioritize. Put Him first. First is first. Let's stand together.